This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
How many want to cancel classes tomorrow? Raise your hands. That seems like an overwhelming majority, so let's make an executive decision right now. By the virtue of the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I hereby close classes Saturday and Sunday of this week. Amen. Now, if you think that's suffering, last night at dinner table, it was great dinner, sweetheart. That's not where I'm headed with this. But we're reading in this little book right here, just as they're like two-page, three-page little things. So each night after dinner, we read one. This is what we're reading last night. This is a credit to Maruth of Microquat. And it says, he's writing about the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., when the 318 leaders assembled. It's traditionally 318, sometimes estimated between 253 and 18, but that's just trivia. Says, he says, when the 318 church leaders assembled, it was obvious that many of them had endured persecution. Virtually all of them, Marutha says, and here begins the quote, were more or less maimed. Some had the nails of their fingers or toes torn out. Some were otherwise mutilated. Thomas of Morash, he said, had been in prison for 22 years, and each year his captors had cut off a finger or put out an eye or wounded him in some other way in an attempt to make him deny Christ. The emperor, and this is Constantine who called the council, the emperor was astounded by the suffering evident in the faces and bodies of these men. Marutha says that Constantine went from one man to the next, bowing his head and humbly kissing the marks of Christ on their bodies, the scars that bore witness to their faith. When Constantine came to Thomas of Morash, the one who had his fingers, toes, and eyes taken off, he was overcome. As a peasant, Thomas of Morash would bow to a king. However, the emperor bowed to the wrecked body and shining soul of this Christian conqueror. Constantine said, I honor you, O martyr of Christ, who art adorned with many crowns. That was so appropriate because of the series that we're going through this year as what we call the President's Chapels. You know, I had a very difficult Christmas break, only because I had so many friends that went through suffering. I had one friend, my pastor, his cancer. We got news his cancer had returned. Another friend, her dad was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Another friend, he feared that his wife was being unfaithful. Another friend's wife is near death. She's forgotten how to swallow now. Another friend's daughter was they found out she was involved in sexual sin. Another friend's son, they found on drugs. And then one of our graduates, a dear friend of mine, his son passed away the week before last. And so a lot of suffering. We go through a lot of difficult times. Those worship team, those songs were quite appropriate for this morning. You know, that first song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, we always think, you know, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. I've always sung it. And this morning, focused on that. This morning, I realized it was saying, when the Lord gives and when He takes away, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And it talks about a lot of suffering in that song. And the next song, it talks about these battlegrounds that we're facing. And we realize, God, You're faithful. You've never left us alone. And that third song, it says, and in our weakness, You give grace. So the question is, that we've been going through this year is, how does one endure painful suffering? And so we've called it faith during fires. So how does one endure painful suffering? Now, how many are new, brand new this semester? Okay, so we got quite a few. Let's review and see what we've covered this past semester. Some of you are laughing. You didn't see the raise their hands. Raise them up high so everybody can see who's new. Raise them up. Be proud. Raise them up. Okay. All right. Very good. All right. So in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, but I'm going to start back when we started in chapter 10. We started in the very beginning at convocations last August. We said verses 32 through 39. We said, here we must maintain the proper perspective when we go through suffering. And so you find in these verses, verse 32, he says, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. He says, verse 33, you were made public spectacles. There were reproaches. There were tribulations. Verse 34, your property was seized. Verse 36, you have need of endurance. And then he gets to verses 38 and 39. He says, but my righteous one shall live by faith if he shrinks back. So you see, these Hebrew Christians, they're suffering so much. They're enduring these reproaches, these tribulations, the suffering. They're getting tired of enduring. And so they're tempted just to give up their faith. And he says, no. The author says, no. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, if he gives up, if he doesn't endure, my soul is not pleased in him. So he says, listen, guys, we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So we said this. We said, when it comes to suffering, we need to have the right perspective. We need to see that God has enabled us to endure in the past when we've gone through tribulations, through difficulties. And when it gets so hard, we must think about not what we're going through, but what one day we'll inherit. There's a greater possession before us. But how do we do this? How do we go through these present situations? These circumstances are so painful. He says, we are people of faith. We're going to trust God. So then he gets to chapter 11. He starts out, okay, then what is faith? So he's taught these last two verses. He says, my righteous one shall live by faith. We're not those who shrink back, but we are of those who have faith. So what is faith? He gets to chapter 11. He says, now faith. He gives this definition, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But it's that next verse that really ministered to me, and it's repeated in verse 39. It says, for by it, what is the it? The it is faith. Men of old gained approval. Then we took two chapels, and we went through, there were these different categories, and I've put them here in this little diagram, this little wheel. And if you look in the middle of the wheel is verse 2 and verse 39, the two verses that bracket these different ways men of old expressed their faith. It's God's approval. Don't you want God's approval? I want God's approval. And it's easy to blessed be the name of the Lord when he gives. Oh God, you are so good. And then we go through these trials, we go through these difficulties, we begin to suffer, and then it's like, Lord God, you're not so good. And it's very hard, but it's there. It's in the hard times when we're living the victorious Christian life, we're abiding in the Spirit of God and allowing him to manifest himself through us, then we display authentic Christian living. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and you take away, but blessed be your name. There's a difference about victorious Christians because they're manifesting a different attitude, a biblical attitude. So you see there, the outer ring is faith. And these men of old, for example, the patriarchs there, they demonstrated faith in their waiting on the promised land. Moses demonstrated faith in his wandering in the wilderness. But then he gets to the end of the paragraph. This is verses 35 through 38 in chapter 11. Verses 35 through 38. And notice how he ends this section on faith. They demonstrated faith in their worshiping, their walking, their witnessing, all these ways, but he ends in weeping. And I remember after this that particular chapel message that Dr. Alex Luke, he came up to me, he's kind of excited. He says, I've never noticed how he ended the section on weeping. Now, why? Because He's transitioning. He's tying it back into what these Hebrew Christians are going through. They're going through difficult times. And I don't know about you, but when I go through difficult times, it's not a time for laughter. It's a time for weeping. And he says, you've been weeping because you've been tortured, mocked, scourged, chained, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, put to death with the sword. They were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. All the things that you'll feel tomorrow if school's not canceled. And he's saying, look, I know you're going through a hard time, but the men of old went through a hard time. And in the midst of their weeping, in the midst of their suffering, their difficulties, their trials, their tribulations, they kept their faith. So put in the words of verse 36, they endured extreme suffering. That's chapter 10, verse 36. Chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, they did not shrink back. Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, they were found pleasing to God. In chapter 11, verses 2 and 39, which had ministered to me so much, they gained God's approval. But how did they do that? It was by faith. So, thus far we've talked about the fires. Remember the theme that draws all this together is faith during fires, or in the midst of fires. We talked about the fires in chapter 10. We've talked about the faith in chapter 11. Now we put it all together. So the question this morning is, how can you and I, by faith, endure painful suffering and gain God's approval and pleasure? And be the people He's created us to be. Be the people He saved us to be. Be the people He's conforming us day by day into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, the author tells us how in three very famous and powerful verses, the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I want you to scroll on your phones, and if that program has the function to highlight or turn in your Bibles and take your pen or your pencil, and I want you to underline, look at the verses on the screen, and then I want you to circle or highlight in your Bibles what I've highlighted on the screen. So let's read through this. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with, there's the first word, endurance. A lot of times in Bible study, if you look at a passage and a word or a topic's repeated over and over and over again, that's what the author is trying to communicate. And so you see here on the screen, the word endurance pops out several times, three times, actually fourth if you look at some antonyms. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, here it is again, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who has, number 3, endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not, and here's an antonym, or a synonym, grow weary and lose heart. Grow weary and lose heart. Now, the focus of these verses can be summarized, kind of like the what ties all these verses together, the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. So what he does, he says, as we go through, the song says, you never walk alone. As we're walking with Jesus, he's using this journey, he compares it to a race. And he says, this race, it's not a short sprint, it's a marathon. And so you have to have endurance to get to the end goal of the race. And this endurance is not possible unless you and I learn to trust Jesus Christ. You and I must have faith. That's what all chapter 11 was about, regardless of what the race brings before us. Now, so the author, let's start breaking this down. The author compares our suffering to a race, which is very appropriate because running can be very painful. Right. Now, I used to be a runner. Now I'm a swimmer, although it looks more like the early stages of drowning. And so running's painful. I used to run. My race was a half marathon. I ran a lot of half marathons. One time I ran a marathon, And I finished in 3 hours, 10 minutes, and 11 seconds, although it felt like 11 days, 10 hours, and 3 minutes. So I had two friends pace me. One paced me on the first 13 miles, and another paced me on the second 13 miles. The second friend was a female, still is, actually. And she was ranked number 5 in the nation, triathletes. She almost went to the Olympics. And she's this very bubbly kind of gal, very energetic, would make a perfect cheerleader for the CIU Rams. And she worked on staff with us at a church in Florida, worked on staff with us when we planted a church in Atlanta. She just very close friend, officiated her wedding ceremony. So when I got to mile 14, she said, "Oh, that's so good." And she patted me on the head. I was like, okay, she's my friend. That's just how she is. Got to mile 15. "Oh, we did it again." She patted me on the head. 16, pat. 17, pat. 18, pat. 19. Now, there's a certain point in a marathon, they say you hit the wall. And the best a man can describe this is it's like the transition time in a delivery of a baby. It's the best I can do. I mean, I know it doesn't come anywhere close. It's the best I can do. So everything changes inside of you. And you're not nice anymore. And at mile 22, she patted me on the head. And I turned to her as we were running. I said, "Kim, I love you. But if you pat me on the head one more time, I promise you I'm going to deck you and you're going to fall right to the asphalt." So it's appropriate that he compares it to running, because running's painful. But secondly, we began our series in August because over the summer, the coach of the cross-country team's house burned down. So how do we run the race with endurance? The writer now gives us 3 very practical steps from these very powerful verses. So, step number 1, look in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us," he says this, number 1, "by faith you and I are to listen to the crowd." Now, this word witnesses has 2 possible definitions. One definition is to look at us. They are looking at us. From heaven, they're looking at us. The second definition is they're testifying to us. Now, I was raised somewhere, we didn't really go to church, but I heard that people in heaven could see us on earth. And this just got kind of ingrained in my mind. So when my mom passed away back in the 90s, I was a professor here at CIU. For the next 3 months, I showered and dressed in the dark because I knew she might be looking down at me. I said, "I don't want you looking down at me." But this phrase doesn't mean that they're looking at us. It means they're testifying to us. So what does it mean for these witnesses surrounding us? What does it mean for them to be testifying? Well, in a race, when I ran cross country in high school, we had 2 different kind of courses. We ran through the woods. That's a typical cross country race. My times were never that great during the race, because I'd be going, "This is beautiful out here. I wonder if I might see anything deer," because we'd see deer from time to time, and I have a little interest in deer. So, but the second place we'd run the race was in the football stadium before football games. And we just run around and around and around and around the track. Now, it was real boring, but my times were very, very good. Why? Because we had all the student body there going, "Go! Go!" And so you come by, you know, there's the stand, you know, you're running like crazy. On the other side, there weren't bleachers on the other side. You know, there's somebody going, "Oh, man, this is killing me." But I come back around, "Go, go!" And I'd tear off. So that's what it's saying. These folks, when it comes to enduring suffering, when we're going through the race of life with Jesus, it's if they're up there saying, now who are these folks, these witnesses? The folks in chapter 11. They're saying, "Listen, we went through our suffering. You can go through your suffering. God was faithful to get us through it. He's going to be faithful to get you through it. If we can go through what we went through, you can go through what you're going through." Now, notice it says, we listen to the crowd. We don't look at them. That can be very distracting. We'll see what we look at in a moment. But second step, still in verse 1. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Step number 2. If we're going to run with a race with endurance, you and I must, by faith, lay aside every encumbrance. So what are the encumbrances in a race? When I work with students, I bought these outfits, sumo wrestling outfits. And here's a picture of some of them. It was so much fun. We dress up and you go running each other and you know, your stomachs hit each other and you go bouncing back and you have hardly any balance at all. And so somebody's going to fall down. When the guy falls down, then you do a body slam on them. And I mean, it was just a lot of fun. We hurt a few people, but it was still a lot of fun. Now, even though it's a lot of fun, you can't run very far wearing one of those suits. It'd be funny watching you run in it, but you're not going to run very far because it's an encumbrance. Can you imagine the cross-country team trying to run 6 miles in one of those? So what are the encumbrances when it comes to this spiritual race that you and I call our walk with Christ? Here's some encumbrances. You and I must lay aside negative friends when we're going through hard times. Because a lot of times they're not going to give you the right kind of counsel. They're going to be telling you, just give up. It's not worth it. It's like Job's friends. Not very encouraging, not very uplifting. Friends, I mean, they sat with him for 7 days before they said a word. And then they begin to beat you down. And they can cause you to take your eyes off Jesus, which we'll get there in just a moment. And that's where we must keep our gaze. You and I must lay aside negative attitudes, the hopelessness and self-pity. Well, God, why am I going through this? It's just part of being... It's part of being in a fallen world. Now, we're going to get to the answer in our next President's Chapel. Why does God let us go through these things? But a lot of times we're not looking from a celestial perspective. We're looking from a poor me perspective. You need to lay aside negative responses. Now, what's an example of a negative response? A big one is complaining. God gives, blessed be the name of the Lord, and takes away. I can't believe I'm going, meh, 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 meh. And so we start complaining. It's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault. Sometimes it's just life. People come down with Alzheimer's. We do have children sometimes that precede us. Life can be tough. Another negative response is immediately posting it on Facebook and then hit enter and then take your digital hands and think, oh no, that's out there forever. We have to be very, very careful and must lay aside these encumbrances. Well, why do we do that? Because it says they entangle us. They entangle us. And here's a picture of... my little granddaughter. Now, you notice the upper left, she's a real swinger. And she and I were just there, we were just going higher, higher. You know, she's a little risk taker. And she loves to look at my phone because I have these videos of when we were in India this summer of these little girls going, it's in my mind. Sing for Jesus, sing, 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 clap for Jesus, clap, clap. It's over and over. It's driving me nutty because she says, again. Again, again. And so there she got tired of standing. I got tired of standing. So I'm holding it like this. And then she got tired. So she sat on my face and she's just watching it. It wasn't really funny. But then this Christmas, they came for Christmas, and she loves tutus. And so she was at the top of the stairs, and she put on her tutu. And so Grandmommy was at the bottom watching her to make sure she got down, and she doesn't have any hips, and so the tutu's been put on and off so many times it was kind of loose, and it fell, and it entangled her. And I was sitting in a chair, my back to the steps, and I heard Grandmommy go, that's all it took. I was up the stairs, and I grabbed her before she'd gone down two or three stairs. And I looked back, and Grandmommy was flattened out on her back, and the chair actually broke into pieces. I don't know how I broke it, getting up to go take care of her. Listen, when you're running a race, you don't want a tutu around your ankles. Because it's going to entangle you. And negative friends, negative attitudes, and negative responses, they'll entangle you. And you're going to trip up and stumble. Well, the third step. First one is, by faith we listen to the crowd. God did it for us. He can do it for you. By faith we lay aside every encumbrance. And number three, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. By faith, you and I must look to Jesus. And understand, it's by faith. We can't see Jesus physically, so by faith we look to him. In a race, listen, if you don't keep your eyes on the finish line, you don't finish well. I remember running a race in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was doing pretty well, and all of a sudden all these people start flying by me, and I'm going, well, that's kind of dumb. We got a long ways to go. I was looking way down the road. I didn't see any finish line. Finish line, actually, the race went to the left. The finish line was just right over there. You know, so like a 83-year-old lady passed me, and it was just quite embarrassing. So you don't finish well. So how do we focus on Jesus, though? How, by faith, do we focus on Jesus? Verse 3. We fix our eyes on him and his suffering. It says there in verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Jesus went through the cross for me. I can go through this difficulty for him. Jesus endured all that shame for me. I can go through this trial for him. By faith, we focus on his position. It says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So by faith, I focus. My Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. That means he is in control. He has all these difficulties, all these trials. He has everything I'm going through right in the middle of his hands. And if he's in control, then I can be confident. I can rest at peace because my God is going to take care of me as I go through this difficulty. We look at his character. He loves us so much, he's not going to do us badly. He's such a good God, he's not going to do wrong. And he's a wise God. He's not going to make a mistake. I can look at his character by faith. We can look at his purpose. And we'll find that next chapel session. So here's my question. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus, or are your eyes fixed on your problems? Are you currently going through a difficult trial? Do you feel like you're growing weary and about to lose heart? You can endure the painful suffering. How? Run the race with endurance by taking these three steps. I'm going to listen to the crowd. God did it for them. They're cheering me on. He'll do it for me. I'm going to lay aside every encumbrance, those negative friends, those negative attitudes, those negative responses. And I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, not on my problem. I gaze at Jesus, I glance at my problem. I don't gaze at my problems and every once in a while glance at Jesus. If you take those three steps in this race, Scripture says in verse 3, you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, earlier in our passage, you will endure, chapter 10. You will not shrink back, chapter 10. You will find God's approval, chapter 11. And you will please God, chapter 11. What a wonderful testimony you and I will have if we take those three steps in the midst of our difficulties. Let's pray. Father God, there are some folks, this large of a crowd, there are probably many people going through trials and difficulties. Many people who are suffering that may be tempted to give up because they've grown weary. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill them full right now. And they will be re-energized. They will be refilled with your power. Father, they will have their focus readjusted. And they will see that you are faithful. They are not walking alone. And they can cry out, "Blessed be the name of God." Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for enduring for us. Thank you for despising the shame. Thank you for being in control of all of heaven and earth. Lord Jesus, may we live the lives that are pleasing to you. And may we find your full approval on all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.